Gospel of Mark, and this morning we come to chapter 7. So stand if you would when you find your place. Mark chapter 7, you can follow along in your Bible. It's also on the screen. A magic trick, whether it is a card trick or making an object disappear, may look impressive, but it is merely an illusion, a sham, if you would. All too often, that is the case with religion, and our text addresses that this morning. The danger of an all-external religion with no inward reality. So let's pray, and then we'll get into our text. Father, thank you for all that we've heard this morning. Thank you that our hope is found in Christ alone. Thank you for how you have blessed us as a people. And Lord, we need your help as we look into this text this morning. We are a needy people. We need you to guide us. We are weak and we are inadequate for the task. So we pray that your Spirit would guide us as we look into this text, give us clarity of thought, and may these words find a resting place in every heart. And may we find our hope in Christ alone. Give us ears to hear and a heart to believe. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse number 1. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brassen vessels, and of tables or couches. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" He answered and said unto them, "Well hath Isaiah the prophet prophesied unto you of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such things ye do." And he said unto them, "Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is korban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your own tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things ye do." Thinking you can be seated, may the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. To this point, Mark has focused primarily on the miracles of Christ. There have been a few exceptions. We had the chapter where Jesus gave several parables, but for the most part, in making his case that Christ is the Messiah, Mark has focused on the miracles of Christ. But here in our text, we are given some of Christ's teaching. This particular teaching is the result of conflict. That is, it was prompted by our Lord's conflict with the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious rulers of the day. Our Lord's popularity is growing, and large crowds are beginning to follow. Word has gotten out about his miracles and his teaching, so people are coming all over to learn and observe. In the crowd of those that are learning and observing, there are the religious rulers who, it could be said, they are there to observe, but they are not there to learn. They come and their motives are less than pure. I once, when I was out, when I lived in North Carolina, there was a church in my hometown that I knew preached some false doctrine. I happened to be out and I saw there were cars there, and I pulled in the parking lot. I wanted to check it out, but they came out as I was pulling in, and they said, "Oh, you missed the service, but your motives are pure." And I said, "No, they weren't. I was young and like these Pharisees, thankful for mercy." But the Pharisees were there to see what they could trap Christ in. They had impure motives, to say the least. They were searching to see if they could find fault. And if I could say this, if you are looking to find fault, you'll surely find it. We have in our day people that are on the internet, and they call themselves discernment bloggers. They say they have discernment ministries. I think they're just in a bad mood all the time. Those guys never have anything good to say. Is anybody chilly? All right. Somebody could, I don't know what's going on. I'll probably get warm here in a few minutes, but I don't want to freeze anybody else out. So not sure what's going on with it. There you go. Interesting fact, the scripture says the scribes and the Pharisees came from Jerusalem. Jesus is in Capernaum. That's 90 miles away. Now, listen, if I travel 90 miles now in my vehicle to find fault with someone, then I've got a pretty, I've got an axe to grind, obviously, right? Because 90 miles, that's about an hour and a half. But these guys weren't driving in a Honda, all right? They were walking. And if you travel 90 miles on foot, you have hatred in your heart, sure enough, if your only reason to be there is to observe, to find fault. And in all reality, their reasoning for this is to find enough fault to put him to death. They don't like him. They hate him would be perhaps a better way to put this. Christ had already had conflict with them when he healed on the Sabbath day, when he allowed his disciples to gather food on the Sabbath day. So Christ was constantly coming into conflict with their traditions. And that's the case here. The teachings of Christ and the teachings of the Pharisees were diametrically opposed. They were at polar opposites. And this was not a matter of preference. It is not just that Jesus taught this way and the Pharisees prefer to teach this way. They had a complete opposite of ideas. This was the difference of pure religion versus mere tradition or a sham. This was the difference between holiness and hypocrisy and truth versus error. Jesus' rebuke in our text exposes the dangerous tendency in every single one of us to manufacture a religion that is merely a show. It is all on the external. I read once of a ship known as the Queen Mary, that when it was launched in 1936-ish, it was the largest ship of its kind. And it served for 4 decades until finally it was retired and they began to, they docked it and they began to remodel it to make it into a hotel. She had 4 large smokestacks on the deck. And so they decided to take these smokestacks off. They unbolted them to lay them on the deck to paint them. And when they unbolted these smokestacks and lay them on the deck, they all crumbled. All that was left was 4 decades of paint. The iron or the steel had rusted away. That is, there was nothing remaining but what was visible on the external, on the outside. This is why Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees. So as we study this passage together, I want us to note the accusation and the answer. Notice the accusation first in the first few verses. And Mark, before he gets to the accusation of the Pharisees, he gives some background information for the sake of his, sorry about that, for the sake of his Gentile readers. So verse number 2, the scribes and the Pharisees, and when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they find fault. They found fault. Of course they did. Now, side note, you ought to wash your hands before you eat. All right. I've often thought about putting that verse in the Bible that says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Posting that verse in the bathrooms. You ought to wash your hands before you eat. But hygiene's not the concern of the Pharisees, especially given the fact that the amount of water they used in this ritual purification would have had little effect to actually cleanse the hands. In all reality, the disciples probably did wash their hands, after whatever it is they were doing, traveling, working, whatever the case, as most of us do, we wash our hands to get the dirt off before we eat. And so the disciples probably did wash their hands, but the issue at hand is that they did not wash according to the tradition of the Pharisees. That is, they didn't do it the right way. Right? No, you held your hand this way instead of that way. Or, you know, we sometimes jokingly say when somebody's struggling with something, well, you're not holding your mouth right. Yeah. But that's how picky these Pharisees were. You know, you have to wash your hands for purification, but not only do you have to wash your hands, you have to wash them this certain way. And so that's what they did. And he gives some explanation about this in verses 3 through 4. The Pharisees and all the Jews, or at least all the devout Jews, except they wash their hands off, they eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come into the market, if they don't wash, they don't eat. And Mark says, and many other things there be. In other words, Mark says the list goes on and on. So where did this idea come from? The Old Testament did prescribe some washings, but these washings were fairly simple and easy to follow. In the book of Exodus, the Lord commanded Aaron and his sons to wash and to purify themselves with water before they entered the tabernacle to do their priestly work. Aside from that, there were certain washings that were prescribed for when a person was actually defiled, not just being defiled because you happen to see a Gentile. And so that was the principle there, that God had commanded the priests to wash their hands before performing service. And so what happened with this law and all the others is that there was a command that was given, and then there was the elders, that is the religious teachers, the ones who had gone on before the Pharisees, that began to write down and give explanation about what this rule, what this law meant. And they made recommendations. This is how you should keep the law. And in their view, they made recommendations that they believed would protect God's law. In other words, if God commands us to do this or not do this, then we're going to make our practices somewhere over here just to make sure we don't go beyond the boundaries that God has prescribed. Now, what's wrong with that? On the surface, it seems okay. Except that, and I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, except that when you make that the standard, in other words, when this line is the boundary, but you say, just to be sure, we're staying 2 foot over to the left, my left, your right. When you begin to hold people to this standard, guess where the standard is now? It's here, it's not there. And so that's what the Pharisees did. No doubt when these... And so what happens is ideas, rules and regulations began to be formulated based on inference. In other words, you would have a Jew that would say, well, God commands the priests to wash before they perform service in the tabernacle. Scripture says that we are a holy nation and a royal priesthood. And so therefore, before I read the Bible, or before I go to synagogue, or before I go to the temple, or before I talk to someone about the Bible, I'm going to perform this ritual cleansing. Which is fine if they choose to do that. But then it became the standard. It grew, and the rules increased. And then, whereas God said this, and you had these one or two rules, now all of a sudden you got pages of rules. That's what they did. They made it up as they went. Kind of like kids when they play games. It's true. So that's what's going on. And there are a number of inferences you and I could make from the commands of God. But we can't make our own inferences God's commands. The Dutch Reformed and some others, because Scripture says you should honor the Lord's Day, and that's a moral law that we're obligated to. You ought to honor the Lord on the Lord's Day. They would put locks on playgrounds so the kids couldn't play or slide. Now, that's going above and beyond God's law. So, in other words, I can tell you, you ought to honor the Lord on the Lord's Day, but I can't give you a list of rules and regulations what you can and cannot do on the Lord's Day. So that's what's going on here. These inferences that were derived, and it grew, and the problem is their standards, their rules became canon, as it were. In other words, it became the standard. So then the Pharisees asked Jesus in verse number 5, "Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" Their concern was not with the disciples. In all honesty, they could care less about the disciples. Yeah, it was Christ. They said, "Why are you letting your disciples act this way? Your disciples aren't following the law." Now, they weren't completely out of their minds, almost, because they said, "You're not following the tradition of the elders." And my response would have been, "Who cares?" That was not our Lord's response. In other words, when they asked him this, they asked him as though he were violating Scripture. In other words, they asked him as though he were obligated to their traditions, their understanding of the law, in the same way that they would have been bound to Scripture. And so they say, "Why don't your disciples follow this?" They didn't say, "Why are not your disciples following Scripture?" They said, "Why are not your disciples following the teaching of the elders?" It'd be the same thing as me standing up and instead of preaching from the Bible, preaching from Calvin's Institutes. There's a lot to gain from Calvin's Institutes, notwithstanding his paedo-baptistic tendencies. But they're not authoritative. So that's the question Jesus is asked. Why are you guys not following this? You see, their own created standards became obligatory. The implication was that they were bound to follow this. It was tradition, not Scripture. The problem with this was that they had elevated their own traditions to the level of Scripture. I remember when I was about 7 years old, I went to my brother and I walked through the woods to the house where my music teacher lived. I know I quit, and I shouldn't have, but I took music for a while, took piano. And she had some boys, and so we went to their house to play Atari. And when I was there, I saw a deck of cards. And for some of you, you're thinking, what's the big deal? Because you come from a different background. I was legit concerned that they had backslidden. Because the inference is people use this to gamble. Therefore, if we use these cards, Baptists don't play cards. They play Uno. All right? So if you use these, you are associating yourself with gambling. You see what it is? Your tradition is elevated to the level of Scripture. And we could go on and on all day about things like that. And what I would simply ask all of us as a church body, all of us as Pilgrim's Rest to consider is, do we ask things of people, and in particular those that join this church, do we ask them to follow things? Do we ask them to do things that Scripture doesn't? Because the problem is, the logic behind it would be, well, if the Lord says to go 1 mile, I'm going to go 2 miles. That sounds godly, right? But the problem is, that's not what he said. And what he said is enough. And the problem is, when we lift our own ideas and our own inferences to the level of Scripture, we are binding the consciences of men and women where Scripture has left them free. And I would also suggest that we are at that point when we tell someone, if you do this, this is a sin. When Scripture doesn't say it's a sin, we have not only put our words in a place they don't belong, but don't miss this, we have taken the Lord's name in vain. Because we are saying, this is what God says, and this is what you must do to be godly, when in fact the Lord did not say that. You have used his name in vain and are just as guilty as those that blaspheme his name. Anybody know the name B.H. Carroll? He was, I believe, if I'm correct, he lived from about 1834-ish until around 1914. He was one of the primary founders of one of our Southern Baptist seminaries. And if you go to Google right now, and you look and you search for images of B.H. Carroll. He was a wonderful man, a godly man, an expositional preacher. God used him mightily. But if you go to Google and look for images of B.H. Carroll, you'll notice on one of his hands, he only has 3 fingers. He had all 10 fingers. What happened is he had his picture taken. Now hang with me, and I hear my heart on this, all right? He had his picture taken for the seminary, and in the picture he's holding a cigar. Oh, yes. So they removed the cigar. Well, it's a sin to smoke a cigar. I don't know about that, Chief. Now, I'm not telling you to go out and light one up, all right? But I'm not saying you can't. Now, you can make the argument, the health and all that stuff, but what I'm telling you is they did that because they had a particular image and a particular idea of godliness that a cigar violated. Now, I realize I'm stepping on some traditions here, but I'm telling you, there's nothing sinful about B.H. Carroll holding a cigar. All right, now, again, I'm not telling let's all go outside in the parking lot and have ourselves a cigar party, all right? That's not what I'm saying. Because there are health concerns for that, and I understand all of that. But what I'm telling you is they went beyond Scripture. They made an idol out of their own standards. I noticed on Facebook yesterday, a fellow pastor posted some what he called idolatry test questions. How to tell if you've made an idol out of something. Three questions. What things take God's place in my life? Number two, where do I find my significance and my confidence? And number three, what things make me angry? Because anger erupts when an idol is knocked off the shelf. Now, notice our Lord's answer. Wow, that thing said 12:17. I thought, boy, I have preached a long time. I'm long-winded, y'all. All right. So notice our Lord's answer, and I'll hurry if I can find my place. They ask him, why are you allowing your disciples to violate our traditions? Jesus said in verse number 6, I understand. Good question. Here's why. No, that's not what he said. In fact, he doesn't even answer the question. It may be that the Lord told them, his disciples, don't you dare go through that ritual cleansing. You don't owe these guys anything. You're not beholden to their understanding of things. Jesus said in verse number 6, well has Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. What's his answer? His answer is, you guys are a bunch of hypocrites. And in the very next verse, he goes on, howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. What does he say? He says, you're a bunch of hypocrites because your worship is empty. You present your bodies, technically, as it were, to the service of the Lord. You go to the synagogue, you go to the temple, you honor me with your lips, that is, you sing the songs, you read the scriptures, you say all the right things. You ever gotten on to your children for arguing? I know your children never argued. Mine did when they were young once before I got them all perfect. And you tell them to apologize. They're like, I'm sorry. And you know good and well they don't mean it. A few months before we got married, I was riding with my brother-in-law. He wasn't my brother-in-law at the time. And I think we were in his vehicle. I was in the passenger side, and I was not buckled up. I believe he was. And this is before vehicles had those annoying dings that made you buckle up. We pulled up to a license check. So I reached over real slick-like, grabbed my seat belt, and my brother-in-law said, Brother John! That's lip service. What was he saying? He said, you're a hypocrite. He was right. Jesus said, your religion's all on the outside. You have all this list that you do. You have all these rules you follow. And you say you love the Lord and you sing the songs and you go through all of that stuff. But man, once you get past the outside, there's nothing on the inside. You don't love me. When you go to church, you're not there to worship. Your heart's not lifted up to the Lord. You're not there to see what the Lord has for you. You're not there to look into the Word and grow in grace. You're there because you're wanting to see what I'm doing that's wrong. You're there to see who's not there or who is there and what they're doing while they're there they should be doing different. Your worship is empty, he said. But he goes on and he tells them their rules are invented. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men. Actually, back up, I'm sorry. Verse 7. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. That is, they had once again lifted up their standard as though it were Scripture. Paul warned about this in 2 Timothy 3 when he said they have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. You know, there are people that come to church often that have a form of godliness like the smokestacks on the Queen Mary, but they deny the power thereof. They deny the inward reality of religion. And I often wonder about those folks, because a lot of them will ultimately apostatize. That is, they'll leave the faith. And what I want to ask them is, and I've never been able to have an extended conversation with any of them before they get mad, they're angry at God, and so they're in turn angry at God's people. And it's sad. But what I would love to know is, when you hear people talk about their relationship with the Lord, when you hear people talk about the Lord blessing them and the Spirit of God at work in their life, what do you think they mean? Do you think everyone's just making it up when they're singing praises to the Lord and they're overwhelmed with joy at the goodness of the Lord? Do you think we're all just making it up? They denied the power thereof. He said, your rules are invented. You're making stuff up, he said. And he said, their works are evil. Now, he has charged them with hypocrisy. And that's a serious claim. And so in order to show they are indeed hypocrites, he gives an example. He said in verse 9, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. And he goes on, for Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. In other words, it's part of the moral law that you should honor your parents. And honoring your parents goes far beyond. It includes being obedient to your parents. Children, you ought to obey your parents. It's the right thing to do, even when they don't make any sense. Sometimes we don't make any sense. But we make a lot more sense as you grow older. Honor your father and your mother. And part of that honoring your father and your mother, the Jews understood to be, as they aged, that you would care for them and provide for them, simply because they no longer had the financial or the physical strength or the financial means to care for themselves. And so they understood that this was part of the command. And Jesus said, you know what that command is, and you know it's so serious that the death penalty is prescribed for those that violate it. But he said in verse 11, but ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, or Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. In other words, this Pharisee, his father and his mother are elderly, and they're in need. And like any God-fearing Jew would do, maybe he might sell some land or take from his savings to care for his parents. But instead, they had developed this system of deferred giving to the Lord. In other words, it looked like this. Well, I got all this money in my bank account, But I've promised it to the Lord when I die. So unfortunately, I can't give it to you right now. Now, he could spend it on himself. He could buy himself a new robe or a new donkey or more land or whatever he needed. But he was, by his own, by their own tradition, forbidden from giving that money to someone else because he had promised it to the Lord when he died. What were they doing? They were sanctifying selfishness. And Jesus uses this to say, look, you guys don't give any, you have no concern for the law of God. Look what you're doing. Now, this was an obvious example and a selfish example, but Jesus goes on, and I'll show you this, and then we'll close. Actually, verse number 12, even if he appealed, they still wouldn't let him do it. Verse 13, making the word of God of none effect through your own tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things ye do. In other words, by focusing on their own understanding, or by focusing on the traditional teaching of the rulers, they abandoned God's law. Because you can't adhere to one without forsaking the other. That's just logic. But what happened is, by their own invention of godliness, they obscured what true godliness was. In other words, Scripture commanded this purification. But because of the long list of rules they attached to it, there were no doubt a number of people that thought they hated God's law. They didn't. They hated the Pharisees' list of rules. And so what they did by their lives and by their teaching is they obscured the commandment. Just like I said, or to use the road as an example, if the double yellow line is the rule that we don't cross, and I tell my children just to be safe, why don't you stay a foot off that line? Well, okay, fine. But if we paint another line on the other side of that double yellow line, guess where the standard is now? The line that I painted. And the true law is obscured because of my own words and my own actions. You see, the problem here is that they were going about to establish their own righteousness. Easier to follow a list of regulations than it is to truly love God and love your neighbor. We can check a box when love might not be in our heart. But really quickly, you think in your own mind, the notepad in your mind, as it were. When I ask you, why will God allow you into heaven? That quick. Whatever answer came into your mind is what you rely on for your righteousness. If your baptism or church membership or a list of good things you do, if those are things of what comes to mind, you need to get saved. If we could conclude this message in a nice little ball, it would simply be that Christ is our only hope. Trust in Him. And don't let anything pull your attention away. As the songwriter said, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Father, take these words, these scattered words, and this feeble attempt. Use it for your honor and your glory. Encourage your people. May all of us trust in you and you alone. May we never be guilty of trying to establish our own righteousness. Forgive us for our failures. Forgive us, Lord, for so often we do fall into the self-righteous trap. Help us to trust in you alone. Lord, should there be one here that doesn't know you as Savior, and maybe they're going about to establish their own righteousness, they're not trusting in you. Whatever it is they're trusting in, they're not trusting in Christ. I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. As we sing, if you need to do business with the Lord, if the Lord has spoken to you about something, be obedient to Him. And if you need me to help you pray, it would be my honor.
This morning's hymn of invitation is hymn number 320. If you'll stand with me. Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Through death into life everlasting, He passed and we follow Him there. Over us and the more hath dominion, for more than conquerors we are. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. His word shall not fail you, He promised. Believe Him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, His perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace.
Amen. God bless you for coming. Make sure and congratulate Miss Molly on her graduation before you leave. Brother Matt Missy, if you would, close us in prayer.
Put any standard above yours, but that we stick to the truth that is written in your word, and that we do not keep burdens.
Amen. God bless. You're dismissed. Enjoy your weekend.